We now get the privilege of turning together to God's word today for our scripture reading. We are in the letter of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Just an amazing, wonderful passage this morning. Hear now God's word. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, we are just 5 days away from Christmas Eve, a time when many people normally would visit a church, and this year, of course, is going to be very different. Instead of packing as many people as possible into the McCoy Center, we will be here, we will be distanced, we'll get as many people in here as we can that is within 6 feet of one another, and there will be many people on the live stream as well at 5 and 7 p.m., and so I just want to encourage you to invite people to participate in the live stream. They are certainly welcome to come in person, but take a sign over here as you leave and put it in your yard, and even you can put it out on social media that you are going to be worshiping on Christmas Eve at 5 and 7. I'm telling you, the Lord can and does work through the very little efforts that we make to invite people to hear the gospel, and people will hear the gospel on that night. And I'm telling you that people who invited, you know when live streaming was novel way back in March and April, number of people just they did watch parties for worship services, and I'm thinking of one person in particular who is still actively engaged in what we're doing online, are praying and worshiping from all the way back then because someone invited her. And so you, as you invite people, it really does make an impact, and I encourage you to do so. If you could talk to someone famous, someone that you looked up to, somebody you have tremendous respect for, who's alive today, somebody who you may not have much of a chance of meeting, but let's say you had the opportunity to meet them, who would that be? Thank you, Lucy. I was going to invite you to share with your neighbor who that would be. Lucy apparently thinks all of us are neighbors and close together. Take a minute and just tell somebody next to you who you would want to talk to if you could right now. All right, everybody ready? You pick somebody? Okay. 13 years ago, I had the opportunity to meet someone who was sort of a hero. I was officiating a wedding actually of Courtney and Gaston White. Some of you know them. They're elder deacon, respectively, and they've been part of our church for a long time, and they are still going strong 13 years later. Praise the Lord. I was getting ready for the ceremony, and they were up there, and I was kind of looking at them and then looking out in the congregation, and then I did a double take, because right there in the middle of the congregation, very unassuming, was Coach Jim Tressel. Now, I am a fan, and I did my best to bring the matter back to what was happening and carry out this amazing sacred ceremony of, a man and a woman saying yes for the rest of their lives in covenant before God. And I think I did a pretty good job of maintaining my composure and carrying out the whole thing. But afterwards, at the reception, and my wife still makes fun of me for this, I was quite starstruck. And I kept looking over at him. And you know how they release by table to go to the buffet? I did not go to the buffet table when they released me, but when they released Coach Tressel. And so he went up, and I grabbed Leah's hand, and come on, and we got, and we just, you know, we like settled into line right behind him. And then I played it cool, man. I just, you know, we're talking, and oh, hey, there you are. Like, I can't believe we're right next to each other. And he was extremely gracious. He turned around, and he saw me, and he recognized me, you know. And he said, Pastor, did a very nice job up there. And I see that you brought your daughter along to the wedding. Oh, man. Consider Leah charmed. You know, it was very, very smooth. And so I kept talking. I don't remember exactly what I said, but at the end of the conversation, I said, you know, Coach, I have a son who's a big fan of yours. And Hunter was 7 at the time. And I said, you know, would you mind signing something for him? And some people might think it rude that in the buffet, you know, line, you ask somebody to sign an autograph, but I did not. And he was incredibly gracious. In fact, this is what he wrote: Hunter, go Bucks, Jim Tressel, and even put Matthew 6:33 in there. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. And he invited us to practice, and we got to go and watch the Buckeyes practice. It was really, really cool. I admired him tremendously, and he was kind of famous. I don't know who you said, other than you, Lucy, Dolly Parton, but, you know, we're in this series on the book of Philippians. It's called A Dissident's Guide to Joy, and we're looking at Paul, who's a dissident, who was in prison and yet had great joy because he had Jesus, and he stood against the culture in order to be for people and inviting them to know Jesus. But in this passage, as we're walking through Philippians, there is really only one person we should be head over heels awestruck by, and that is Jesus Christ himself. And in this beautiful, beautiful passage, what Paul is going to tell us quite clearly is that there is one name that is above all other names. It's the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is not only our Savior, he's the living God, and he is also the model for us to carry out what we are supposed to carry out in our lives. So let's pray, and then we will take a look at this beautiful passage. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here together. We thank you that we have the freedom to worship. And Lord, I pray for every one of us in this room, across the gym, in the live stream room, or at home, or at 2819, for all of us who are worshiping this morning, would you please give us the ability to calm ourselves, to eliminate distractions, and to focus clearly and relentlessly on your word, so that we might be changed by your word, so that we might worship Jesus more passionately, and so that you might do the work in us, Holy Spirit, that you want to do, to make us more like Jesus and less like our sinful selves. So do that work now, Holy Spirit. We invite you to, and we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. This is one of the most important and famous passages in the Bible, and Paul is carrying on the same topic that we covered last week in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. And what that topic is, it's about being humble. It's about loving and serving other people instead of caring so much about what we want and what we think that we need. So this passage is known as the Christ hymn. It is one of the most beautiful passages in all of the New Testament. And some scholars believe that Paul wrote down what was actually a pre-existing hymn in the early church. In other words, Some speculate that this hymn was actually recited and even sung in local churches, and Paul was simply writing down what other people had already kind of composed and written. We don't know that for sure, but what we do know is that this is an amazing picture of who Jesus is. And it takes us through a couple really important realities, doctrinal truths about who Jesus is and about his life. And so let's look at those. The first one is humiliation. And I'm going to come back to verse 5 at the end, but look with me, and also, just like last week, please have your scripture, your Bibles opened, or have the scriptures ready, because it will help you a lot in understanding where we're going. Look in verse 6 with me. It says, who, though he was in the form of God, and that's Jesus, of course, Jesus, who Paul is talking about, Jesus was in the form of God. That is just another way of saying that Jesus was and is God himself. Because if you look a little bit later, it says he took the form of a servant, and it's the same. He was a servant. Like he served us. And so when it says he was in the form of God, it means that he was God. And I want to share a couple passages that lay this out very clearly for us in the Bible. First, John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. So what we learn here from John, the apostle who followed Jesus, is that Jesus was the one through whom and by whom all things were made. And this parallels Genesis chapter 1. At the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it proceeds to say all of the things that God creates, and how does he create them? By speaking them into existence. Jesus, the eternal Son, is the one by whom and through whom all things were made. And we know Jesus as the incarnate Word, the Word made flesh. So Jesus has existed from eternity past before he became a baby boy. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If Jesus were to withhold his sustaining hand for a moment, the universe would fly off into chaos and we would cease to be alive. And I want to point out that what it says in verse 15, that he's the firstborn of all creation, that might be confusing. You might think that Jesus was created, that he was, you know, born. That's not actually what the text means. In ancient times, if you were the firstborn son, you received the inheritance. What firstborn of all creation means is that Jesus is going to receive the entire material universe and will reign and rule it. So he is over all creation. It all belongs to him, and in him all of it holds together. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That is who Jesus is. When it says he was in the form of God, it simply means that he was clothed in divine majesty and splendor. The form of God means that he was and is, in fact, God. And yet, in verse 6, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he did not claim his status as the eternal Son. He could have remained in heaven. He could have reigned and ruled from on high and been distant from us and judged us for our sins that we very much deserve to be judged for. He did not do that. He emptied himself, it says in verse 7. He took the form of a servant, a slave, being born in the likeness of men. That phrase, he emptied himself, simply means he made himself nothing. And the eternal Son, creating space and time, decided to enter into and be constrained by that very space and time. Now, if the Son of God, the eternal Son, were to enter into the world, one would think that he would be born into Caesar's family and would be perhaps the greatest emperor to rule over all, you know, in all of human history. Of course, we know that is not at all what Jesus did. He was born into the world in an utterly humble way, born to a teenage mother who, you know, and was born under suspicious circumstances. And he grew up as a carpenter. Like, he was incredibly humble. He was lowly. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus, lowly, gentle, welcoming any who would come to him, who are willing to humble themselves and repent and trust in him, and he will give rest for our souls. He had every right to remain in heaven. He had every right, if you were going to enter into the world, to be a great emperor and be worshipped by people. And he did receive worship, but he didn't do it from a throne. He did it in the everyday life of people who desperately needed help, and he became utterly poor. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And by his death on the cross, he has made all of us who trust in him rich beyond belief. Amen? He has made us rich. I think this exposes the folly of human pride. Like, that you and I would contend for a greater place in the world over other people, and that we would be offended by people who don't really give us our due. How silly is that, when the Son of God humiliated himself for our sake? And this also tells us why, if you are wealthy, successful, if you are well known and famous, oh, how difficult it is to humble yourself, to know and serve Jesus. Oh my goodness, it's so hard. It is hard to see what is really true. And the ultimate humiliation is that this Jesus went to the cross. Now, you may be somewhat familiar with the exquisite physical torture of what it takes to go to the cross, and how that would actually drive us insane to go through that kind of physical pain. But beyond that, he experienced the worst part of it, and that was separation from God the Father and God the Spirit, whom he had been in intimate, loving, joyful communion with for his entire, from eternity past. And he did that for us. Did you know that to go to the cross in that era was to be absolutely beyond contempt? The cross was actually an obscenity. If you use the word cross, you were cussing. To go to the cross was it could not be more humiliating, more shameful. And yet, here's the supreme difference between Jesus and all of us. Like, we are commanded to humble ourselves before the Lord. You know, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So we know we're supposed to do that. We kind of have a hard time doing that. And yet, God is pleased to humble us on his behalf. Like, anytime you feel like you're measuring up pretty well and somebody is more talented than you and you get around them, that's pretty humbling. You know, when you are good at a sport and you come across somebody who is way better than you and who dominates the contest and you can't measure up, that's pretty humbling. When somebody gets better grades than you, gets into a better school than you, that's pretty humbling. As you age, well, for anyone, that's pretty humbling. The difference between us and Jesus is Jesus alone can humble Jesus. No one can humble him. He can only choose to allow himself to be humbled. This is from Soren Kierkegaard, a Danish philosopher. He says this: Christ humbled himself. There's no one in heaven or on earth or in the abyss that could humble him. He humbled himself. The infinite qualitative difference between Christ and every other person lies indeed in this, that in every humiliation which Jesus suffers, it is absolutely necessary that he should submit to that humiliation. End quote. He's the only one who can humble himself. No one can humble him, and yet he did that, and he was utterly humiliated and was a servant for our sake. Yet, of course, this is not the end of the story, but I just want to be clear that, you know, when we celebrate Christmas Eve, what we are celebrating is the eternal Son who has humbled himself to take on human flesh for our sake. And that is the greatest miracle that could ever happen, the incarnation of Jesus, matched only by the resurrection of King Jesus. And that leads to his exaltation. Jesus' exaltation, ironically, happens precisely because of his humiliation. Jesus submits himself to being humbled on the cross, and therefore he is supremely exalted. Now, that doesn't mean that he was not worthy of exaltation before, because certainly he was. But through his death on the cross, and because of his death on the cross, we will exalt him for all eternity. Amen? He is worthy of our praise, and his humiliation is the grounds for his exaltation. It says in verse 9, after it describes his death on the cross, therefore God has highly exalted him. That means in the Greek that he has super exalted him. And that exaltation began 3 days after he died, when he rose victoriously from the grave, and then he showed himself to the apostles, and he showed himself to hundreds more people. And then his exaltation continued when he ascended into heaven, and he sits now at the right hand of God the Father. And there is a day coming when he will return. Did you know that tomorrow there's supposed to be some kind of aligning of Saturn and Jupiter, and there's this, it's like the Bethlehem star, and some people have conjectured that Jesus is going to come back, and who knows, that it'll be really quiet, and maybe he'll be born into the world again. That ain't happening, okay? He might come back tomorrow, but when he comes, everybody's going to know it. Amen. Everyone. This is what Revelation describes as his return. Again, this is the Apostle John who's given this vision, vision into the future of what will happen at the end of all things. It says, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following. This is who Jesus will be revealed as when he returns. It will not be him coming humbly. He will come gloriously, victoriously, and every single knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is God. It says, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Friends, the day that he returns, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. I want you to think about a great ceremony that you've seen or maybe you've been part of. I don't know, some of you might love the British crown, and you watch when there's a wedding, a royal wedding, you are all in, you're paying attention. You know, someday, maybe soon, there will be a new person who's crowned over, you know, over England. I don't know, maybe she'll just keep going, man. She's been going forever, but eventually that's going to happen, I think. And there will be great pomp and circumstance. It'll be a beautiful ceremony, I'm sure. Or maybe that doesn't really get you going, and you would prefer to watch, you know, Star Wars. At the end of episode 4, remember when Han and Luke and the others are all honored, and everybody's clapping for them, and it's this great celebration. Or, you know, if you're me, you like The Lord of the Rings, and, you know, Frodo and Sam, these little 3-foot-tall hobbits, are honored by the great and the good kings and wizards, everybody, because of this incredibly courageous journey that they've been on that was successful against all odds. Those things are shadows of what is going to happen when Jesus returns. And listen, there is no option here, okay? There's no, like, well, that's true for the Christians, but not for everybody else. Like, you know, it's kind of choose your own thing. That's not what's going to happen. Every single knee is going to bow. I think in our day, we have this idea that, you know, whenever we die, or when you know, the end happens, like, there's going to be Christians over here worshiping Jesus, and then the Buddhists are going to be over here, and they're going to be, you know, with Buddha, and then maybe the Muslims will be over here, and Muhammad will be there, and the atheists will be like, what do I do? I was wrong, I guess. There is a God. And, you know, you'll just kind of pick your own thing, and that's how it's going to go. That is not true. We live in a time where it very much feels like that. Like, we even have this phrase, live your truth. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why that idea is so prominent, and we may not have ever articulated it, but lots of people believe that. There's a guy named Charles Taylor. He's a Canadian philosopher, and he wrote a book, very influential book, called A Secular Age. And in it, he outlines these two ideas. Mimesis is the first one, and it's the Greek word for to imitate, okay? And his idea is this. 500 years ago, most cultures lived with this idea of mimesis, of imitation. And what he means by that is there is an imitation of the objective truth that's out there, and you have to conform to it, okay? Life is hard, the world is difficult, and you need to conform to the world around you. And, you know, just think about it. 500 years ago, if you lived on the land, you couldn't change the soil, and if the rain didn't come and the sun didn't come at just the right times, there was no crop, and you could starve. When you had a baby, odds were very good that baby would die, and the mother would die as well. If you got an infection, well, you could die very easily. Like, if you had to have some kind of surgery or you broke a limb, Lord forbid, you know what you did? You were given a stick to chew on as you were agonizingly put back into the best possible shape that you could be in, which was not very good. Okay, people in that day believed that the truth was out there, and we get the word mimic from mimesis. We had to mimic the truth, create it. Like, it's out there, the world is difficult, and we need to conform to God and his order. Today, we live in an era, Taylor says, of poiesis, and that word means to make. We get the word poem from that word. And he says we live in an era where we believe we can create our own reality. And in one sense, it's hard to blame us for thinking that. Because, you know, it's 36 out there. What is it in here? Comfortable. Like, it snows. It doesn't really affect us. You know, you get an infection, and it's pretty easy to go to the doctor and take amoxicillin and then be just fine. Babies that are born into the world, they live. Moms live. If the elements don't cooperate, well, we have so much technology that we make more than enough food anyway. So We live in an era where people believe that they are going to create their own truth. Make no mistake, there is no making your own truth when it comes to who is Lord. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. And every single knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody, okay? Julius Caesar will bow. Genghis Khan will too. Chairman Mao, Stalin, Hitler, Billy Graham, Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, Donald Trump, Madonna, Ariana, Les Wexner, Jay-Z and Beyonce, the Kardashians, Biden, Messi, Patrick Mahomes, LeBron, your next door neighbor, your boss, you, everyone is going to bow before King Jesus. The only question is, will you bow joyfully and expectantly and being so excited that you are going to spend the rest of eternity with your Lord and Savior, or will you bow in terror and bitterness and rebellion? Those are the only two options. And there are a lot of people who, you know, maybe people in this room, maybe people on the live stream, who aren't really sure where they are with Jesus. I want you to know that you cannot bow joyfully then if you do not bow humbly now. And today is the day. Don't put this off. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till something else distracts you. Today is the day. And if you simply, but earnestly, repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit will fill you, and you will belong to him, and you will be born again, and the rest of your life you can live living for Jesus, and that is the most joyful way to live. It's not the easiest way. It is the most joyful way. And you can look forward to the time when Jesus will return. And it might be tomorrow, or it might be 1,000 years from now. We don't know. We do know that he is going to return. And so all of that is to say, all of it, seeing who Jesus is, the eternal Son who created all things, yet entered into human history, became a baby boy, died on the cross, the most horrible, shameful of deaths, rose again victoriously. He's exalted from on high, and he's going to return. Therefore, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What he means is, be humble. Serve one another. Love one another. Go out of your way to care for people around you, and especially care for the people here in this room. Like, love the brothers and sisters in Christ at NAPC. Forget about laying claim to all of the respect that you are owed. Because if Jesus can do what he did, should we really be offended when somebody snubs us? Should we really be, like, agonizing over it? Should we really be playing that conversation over and over and how we sounded stupid and we should have sounded much smarter and I wish I would have said this or that? A lot of times we think of humility as, like, self-loathing. You know, like, I'm a worm, I'm nothing. And we often tend to go back and forth between the poles of self-loathing and self-exaltation. I'm nothing, I'm terrible, I'm awesome, I'm so much better than you. Can't believe you, but I'm awesome. Oh, wait, no, I'm terrible. And did you know that, like, both of those are missing the point? Why? Well, because if you're self-loathing or self-exalting, who are you focused on? What? Self. You're thinking about yourself. And that is not humility. Humility thinks about other people and forgets about self. It is not thinking less of yourself, okay, self-loathing. It is thinking of yourself less. That's humility. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. This is how C.S. Lewis put it. To get even near humility, even for a moment, is like a drink of cold water to a man in a desert. Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, He will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not always be telling you that he's a nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed cheerful and intelligent, and he took a real interest in what you said to him. If you dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. End quote. That's humility. And so, really, to apply this amazing, beautiful passage to your life. Question from last week. How many of you did your assignment, so to speak? Did you, serve someone in your family? Did you serve someone, reach out to someone in the family of God? Those of you who did, yeah, good job. That's your same assignment this week, okay? If you didn't do it last week, do it this week. Because to have the mind of Christ is not an intellectual exercise. It is to apply Jesus' humility to our own situation. And remember, what happens to Jesus, in some smaller sense, happens to us. Over and over again, the Bible says, if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So, friends, brothers, sisters, let's apply this to our lives by loving and caring for the people around us, by not thinking of ourselves so much, but thinking of the people around us. As we do that, we will practice the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you that you do draw near to the humble. It is very, very hard to remember that we are to not think about ourselves so much of the time. We pray that you would free us from that very, very enslaving tendency to constantly think about how we measure up and think about how we compare to other people. Forgive us for that and free us, Lord, that we might be genuinely, truly humble, caring about other people, connecting with them, praying for them, talking with them, listening to them, and really serving them. Help us to do those things, Lord. And hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.